So it's hard. It's hard. Anybody following the election season? God be with us. It is difficult, and I believe that we're going to make some progress today, but it's going to be hard, because as the scriptures instruct us about facing our political involvement, our political arena as believers, he challenges us with some difficult things. And so it's my hope today that you don't just dismiss what you're hearing today. It's my hope, and I believe by the work of God's Spirit that he'll soften our hearts and let us receive this, because it's counterintuitive, and it's probably one of the last things that's crossed your mind as a believer who has been so deeply invested and hopeful that our culture will change, especially in the political arena. And as I was preparing this week, I faced many of my own convictions myself, but I'm proud to tell you that God revealed to me how to vote for and who to vote for. Here you go. He said to me, "Dan, I invented the color green. Vote Green Party." Then it occurred to me it couldn't be God, because he also invented the donkey and the elephant. It was total confusion. We're not going to talk about who to vote for today. We're going to look and see what the scripture says about facing our political culture. And in politics, winning is everything. Winning is everything. And in politics, if you win, it dramatically affects your livelihood, your career, your future, and your family. If you lose in politics, it dramatically affects your livelihood, your career, and your family, and your future. Winning in politics is everything. But here's the big idea today. Here's how I want to frame what we're going to be talking about today in one sentence, and it goes like this. It is more pleasing to God to win souls than to win elections. It is more pleasing to God to win souls, to win hearts, than it is to win elections. I agree with this. Let me confess something to you. I believe this in my head. But there are times, especially this political season and this cycle, that my heart does not reflect this truth. That my heart has not communicated to my own kids, my own family, and my own social interaction has not expressed that I believe this in my heart. America is a special country. I think that some of you would probably say that America is an exceptional country. The constitutional liberties that are the fabric of our country, our alliance with Israel, our devotion to law and order, our three branches of government, the fact that our country is rooted in Judeo-Christian values, the heritage of our country as it was founded by people who were a deep respect, if not full faith, in who God is in the Bible. But also, I'm sure you're aware that America is equally deeply flawed. Our country, in terms of even spiritually speaking, the way that our country has really fallen into a cesspool of materialism, our country's difficulty with current division, injustice, inequality, the corruption and immorality, etc., etc. I'm following our presidential election pretty closely, and I've been kind of searching my own heart and asking God, kind of occasionally, when I'm the most frustrated, I ask God, "God, how do I navigate this crazy election cycle? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to vote? What principles are supposed to guide me on choosing my candidate?" And I'm assuming you too, I need the wisdom of God to help me know how to vote on Tuesday. I'm not asking the question, should I vote? I'm asking the question, how do I vote? And I recognize what principles are out there, or what questions are out there. Do I choose to vote for my party, and in voting for my party, sacrifice principle, or do I stand on principle at the risk that my party loses? I recognize the tensions that are trying to figure out how to vote. Do I just hold my nose and cast a ballot, choosing between the lesser of two immoral and deeply flawed candidates? Is that how we do it? Do I simply reduce the issues down to who gives us the best chance of seeing the Supreme Court seated with judges who are more in alignment with our convictions about the Constitution? Or do we reduce the issues down to choosing the candidate who gives us the best chance of overturning Roe versus Wade, if that's your political conviction? Anyone else troubled by these questions and these tensions? I believe that we, American Christians, I really believe this, that we, the church, God's church, those who've trusted in Jesus and have belonged to God, I believe that we play a very specific and important role in our culture. I don't believe that it's our role to sit this one out. I don't believe it's our role to throw stones. I don't think it's our role necessarily to protest. But I have noticed that our Christian community is showing signs of real inner turmoil. Have you noticed this? Have you experienced this? Anxiety, not just concern, not just sober-minded seriousness, but how many of you know somebody who experienced some level of anxiety over what's going to happen and where are we headed and how is this going to affect? Or how about those of us who at times have started to feel helpless, have started to feel a level of despair, not just helpless, but in despair, feeling like we're not sure if there's really any hope here for what where we're headed and how this is going to turn out. Some people in the Christian community expressing very clear and vivid anger, feeling angry as a Christian community that the principles and the convictions that you so strongly hold are so blatantly being violated. And then I know people, and probably you know some people, who are losing friends, losing family members, losing coworkers, and losing classmates over their convictions about the presidency and about the opinions they're sharing. And people who aren't just losing friends, family, and coworkers over politics and over candidates, but are losing respect, who are also losing credibility. They're losing respect for people, losing credibility. Russell Moore, who is a national leader for the Southern Baptist Convention, here's his opinion. He believes that these two candidates have ushered in the fatal blow to the religious right, that the religious right has been forced to become so fragmented as an evangelical voting bloc that the fatal blow has been dealt to the religious right movement, of whom he's a part. That's his take on it. So here's the problem, though. The problem isn't necessarily with our candidates. How about that? Our problem isn't necessarily with our politics. How about that? I believe that our real problem is this, that when we need to navigate the complexities of the political landscape, our real problem is that we as believers, it is when we as believers don't turn to God and the Scripture to dictate and direct how we respond, but instead we turn elsewhere. Perhaps we turn to CNN and Fox News and our favorite news anchor, our favorite columnist, our favorite TV news broadcast. And as you and I continue to face this complex political landscape, when we're trying to navigate wisely, one of the real problems is that we turn to talk show hosts rather than turning to the God of the Scripture, who has directed us as believers as to how to face the crisis that we're facing right now. Like you, it concerns me that when we use the same political tactics and moral arguments as people who don't have faith in God like we do, the Christian church becomes irreverent, meaning irreverent to the way that God has asked us to conduct ourselves and to the authority in his word, but also we become irrelevant. The Christian church becomes irrelevant. And in the scriptures, Jesus teaches that his people ought to be bright, they ought to be light and salt. And I wonder if you've given any thought to how come the Christian church, it could be said, I think fairly, that in our culture the Christian church has lost its brightness, it's dimmed. And that we, at times, have lost our saltiness in the earth. Let me give you one phrase that might give us an example as to why we have dimmed and lost our saltiness. And here it is. It's a Christian in a community of Christians who say things like this: I loathe President Obama. I can't stand the sight of Secretary Clinton. I hate that Donald Trump. And in expressing that kind of hatred, I believe it's quite possible that the Christian community has lost its brightness, has dimmed, and also lost its saltiness, because people perceive that we preach love, but we practice hatred, despising people, loathing people. And in so doing, we have demonstrated that for a lot of us, our lives are untethered from the scriptures. And we live our lives in such a way as to demonstrate the same attitudes of people who don't know the Bible, don't submit to the Bible, don't even believe necessarily that there is a God who is authority over us. So, it's quite possible that if you listen today, and if you are open, let me put it this way, if you're open to what the scriptures teach us, what God says to your heart through the scriptures, it's quite possible that today, that you will discover that if you take this to heart, it'll reduce your anxiety, it'll limit your fears, it'll increase your joy and hope, even if you're a Republican. It's quite possible. It's quite possible. So I wonder if you wouldn't open your heart to see this solution. And the solution is this, that we as believers, as God's people, if you're not a believer here, or you're not necessarily consider yourself a Christian, and what you're going to hear today is you're going to hear what God says in the scriptures to his people about how they're supposed to conduct themselves in and toward government officials and politics. So the solution is that we turn to God and the scriptures and let him direct how you face the election season. We turn to the scriptures and we turn to God, and he helps us. We allow him to direct us. We allow him to lead us and dictate how we react. First of all, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. We'll start in verse 1. Here's what God says in the scriptures. He says to all believers, here's what he says to you who are believers, pray for everyone. Pray for all people. Verse 1 says, I urge you, first of all, of utmost importance, as believers, he's speaking to Timothy, who's pastoring the church at Ephesus, and he says, teach your people to pray for everyone. Pray for all people. And as we finish out our series on prayer here, Paul is giving specific instructions to pray, and we don't need instructions to pray for our spouse and our kids and our grandkids. We don't need instructions to pray for them. Do you need special instructions to keep praying for the people that you love? Do you need special instructions to keep praying for your coworkers and your classmates, ones that you started to share your life with, your friends and your family? Of course not. Most of us are pretty proficient. How are we supposed to pray for them? Here's what God teaches us. Pray that God will help those people. Intercede on their behalf, meaning petition God. Approach God, the higher authority, and ask God to do things for their benefit. Also, he says, thank God for them. Give thanks for the people who you love. Pray for everyone. I can do that. Can you do that? No big deal, not very difficult. But then as we see in a minute here, it's going to get difficult. So in order to help us pray for everyone, I want to remind you that we're going to start something here on Sunday mornings that we do once a month, the first Sunday when we have our communion ceremony. We're going to do something, we're going to do that very thing every Sunday morning publicly at the beginning of our singing. And that is that we're going to flash a slide just like this. And when that slide flashes, it's going to be a cue for people who want someone to pray with them to approach the front. And we have groups of people who will be up here willing to pray for you for your children who maybe have wandered far from God, your grandkids who need a work of God in their own heart. Also to pray for your body if you need physical healing, that we're going to do what the book of James says, and we're going to pray one for another. And we're going to trust that God is going to be at work in our lives. We're going to trust that God, by our own obedience, that God is hearing our prayers and is acting on our behalf for our good and also for his glory. So I wanted to make sure that you saw that we're going to pray weekly, all of us praying for everyone, much like Paul instructs us here in the book of Timothy. I also, here's where it gets hard now, okay? This is where it gets difficult. So, smooth sailing up till now. But listen to what happens in the scripture as Paul is teaching Timothy as to how to instruct the church at Ephesus, who is being kind of scrutinized and squeezed by the Roman government. Here's what Paul teaches. Paul says, pray, verse 2, pray this way, just how we just read, for kings and all who are in authority. So here's what he says. Pray this way for your government officials. Do you remember how he just asked us to pray? Listen to this. Paul said, pray that God will help our elected leaders. Ask God to help them. Approach God on their behalf and for their benefit. Petition God, a higher authority than they are, and to do so for their benefit. Intercede in a way that helps benefit our candidates. Can you even hear yourself approaching God tonight in prayer and saying, God, right now I'm thinking of Donald J. Trump and Hillary Rodham Clinton. Would you work in such a way as something would happen good and for their benefit that helps them? Some of you be like Arthur Fonzarelli, you know, when he was trying to say I was wrong. I'm sorry, I'll admit it. I was, remember that? It's a great scene. He tries it again, he couldn't get it out. You remember that? Trying to pray for our government officials, and I got one for you. How about this? Paul goes on to say, thank God for them. And I read that, and this week, God was at work in my heart, and I realized that based on just listening to the words that come out of my kids' mouths when these candidates show up on the television, I've got to do a better job being obedient and submitted to the Scriptures. Let me give you an example. I've been praying that God would help me work towards tolerance. You know, tolerance is not biblical. Tolerance is not biblical. Here's what the Bible teaches. Thank God for them. Thank God for their lives. Thank God that they have spouses and children and grandchildren. Thank God for them. I mean, again, I can picture us approaching God and saying, thank you, God, and not being able to get it out. It's a change of heart. It's a massive change of heart. But I can just imagine the power of the Christian community globally starting to say, thank you, God, for our president. Thank you for our governor and our mayor. Thank you, God, for our sheriff, our school board, our elected officials, our police chief, and so on. Why in the world would we pray this way for our government leaders? Paul describes why we would do this. Why would we pray this way? Here it is. He says very clearly in verse 2, we pray like this so that our officials protect us and respect us, so that the government officials begin to grow in their own policies, a willingness to protect us, and also, based on our attitude, they have a willingness to respect us. Believers, that is, the Christian church. And the Ephesian church was getting squeezed here, and they were getting scrutinized by the Romans, and Paul was saying to them, that if you live a peaceful, pray for them so that we can live a peaceful life and we can mind our own business. In other words, what he was saying was, pray that our policies of our politicians help promote the peace in our culture so that believers can show and share the gospel, so that the conditions in our culture are effective or permissive in allowing the gospel to go forward and expand. So when you're praying for the government officials, it's okay to pray that they implement policies that bring protection and safety and security in our communities and culture so that there's gospel transformation is possible in every heart, home, and neighborhood. And by them using good political leadership and wise policies, the results will be freedom from crime, freedom from the government interference for the believers. Also, a social climate conducive to gospel expansion. The rationale here is that civil security and stability was advantageous to the church, and that still applies today. And there are behaviors that believers can actually demonstrate that help this happen. And here's what Paul says, that the believers, that we who are believers, will live our lives marked by godliness and dignity. Specifically, godliness and dignity. That means that we're praying for kings and governors that they would pay attention to and recognize that the believers who are following Jesus demonstrate respect and honor for government leaders, government leadership. By dignity, Paul is thinking of behavior that is principled, that inspires the respect of the Christian church. That our godliness is not a private affair, our godliness is a public affair. Paul's rationale for living life marked by godliness and dignity is the sense that believers ought to live lives that are lovely, winsome, attractive, and beautiful. That even our government leaders recognize and notice it. So let me give you some very specific things that you can pray for. There's two things, two ways to pray. Two ways to pray. When I start praying for our political climate in our country, I find myself being dragged all over the place, trying to pray for everything that could possibly hit my mind. This is a good way to pray. It might help you focus your prayers for this election. Here's believers. If you believe here today and you belong to God, here's two ways to pray for this election. Number one, pray for safe communities. This is biblical. Pray that God works through our politicians and that he leads them with the wise principles and policies that promote and protect our ability to live in peace and quiet. Do you watch the news and see the turmoil happening around the world? I mean death and destruction around the world. The scriptures teach us to pray for peace, peace in our streets, peace in our communities, peace in our neighborhoods, and that peace would generate an opportunity for us to see the gospel spread and religious freedoms to take root for our individual liberties, protection of free expression of religion, and so on. It's okay to pray for those kinds of policies and for politicians to implement it. Now we're going to get to the harder part, the more, I think, part that really hits closer to home, and that is this. Pray this way. Pray for winsome Christians. Pray for Christians, the Christian church, to be winsome. That God helps us to win the respect of non-believers. Not that we only win our arguments, but instead that we win the respect of our political opponents. We love to win arguments. We love to win debates. We love to win and win and win. But what if we're winning the wrong thing? What if we win the debate and lose respect? What if we win the argument and lose credibility? This is what Paul's teaching. There's far more on the line for the gospel and for the people of God to be winning respect from their opposition than winning arguments with their opposition. It's a different way to think. It's a new attitude. It's a different way to express our own faith, for sure. God wants to use you to win over doubters. God wants you to win even your political adversaries. How would you do that with your Christ-likeness, with your attitude, with the respect that you're earning, for us to walk the talk and live the things that we say we believe? So here's what it means. It means that you and I can show resolve to earn respect. And we show more resolve to win respect than we show to win our arguments. So you ever wonder why Christians don't have more influence? You ever wonder why sometimes it seems like Christians are the ones that are targeted, marginalized, or otherwise overlooked or disregarded? I wonder if it's possible. Give me a moment to make some harsh observations, okay? I wonder if we have a credibility problem because we love our politics, but we loathe our politicians. I wonder if one of the reasons why we're disregarded is because we love our causes, but we despise our candidates. And when we despise our candidates, it doesn't matter how much you love your cause. People are aware that that's inconsistent and we're untethered from the very core teachings of Jesus, who said, don't just love your friends who love you back, for even the pagans can do that. What does he say? Love your enemies. Now, I got to be honest with you. I'm more willing sometimes to love enemies that do damage violently on us than I am to love my political enemies, opponents. And I'm praying that God does a work in my own family, that when I hear my kids making comments about the candidates on the television, I realize I got to get my family together and I have to pray for those candidates, because I don't want my kids to love politics and loathe the people, to loathe the politician. How far do we get as believers if we love our politics and loathe the politician? People who are practicing those. How many of you lead something or have ever led something? A division, you manage, you oversee, you have constituents, you have employees. Anybody ever lead anything, students or anything? Raise your hand if you lead something, people follow you. How many of you would love to think that those people are praying for you? How many of you would love to think that even the ones that don't agree with you are legitimately praying for you, are interceding on your behalf, are thanking God for you, and who are open about the fact that they don't necessarily agree with you, but they're supporting you? And this is what God is asking us to do, to rally together and pray. And I'm going to get my kids around, and not my wife because she's too far gone, but most of my family, we're going to gather around. And I'm going to confess, listen to this, confess and repent for the way in which I have projected my own loathing at the television, and those are real people with real spouses and real kids and real grandkids. Why would I do that? Why would I think to do that? Here's why. Because in my heart, as a believer, I'm tethered to what the scriptures teach me. I'm tethered to the way that the scriptures allow me and instruct me to proceed. Here's another reason why our credibility, we might be having a credibility problem. Because the Christian church, or Christians in general, are willing to say and do anything to win an argument, even if it costs us credibility. Intellectual dishonesty, unwilling to listen, or unwilling to admit that our policies are good for some people, but they hurt other people. And I think sometimes we find ourselves in a difficult situation. So some of you might say, Pastor, doesn't the scriptures teach we should take a stand for our own moral convictions? Aren't we doing right by God to hold our ground politically for policies that implement or protect our morality? I think that there are cases that is certainly true. But can I give you a real overview real quick? If you can stay with me, listen to the words that the scriptures use in helping us better understand how we're to respond politically to our government officials. Listen to these words. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king or head of state. Listen to this one. Respect everyone. Respect the king. Here's another one. Submit to the government and its officers. Be obedient. You must not slander anyone and you must avoid quarreling. They should be gentle and show true humility to everyone, including government officials. So the scriptures, you know what the scriptures teach about politics and politicians? Pay your taxes. And pray for those who are in government authority. And even further, submit to them, respect them, honor them. And I believe that as we do that, what we see is the Christian church around the world, if we put ourselves to that and that primarily, we find ourselves shining more brightly and salting the earth more salty. And for sure, being more winsome in gaining and winning respect. And this is what God is saying. The reason that God directs us to pray this way, the reason that we're praying for safe communities and winsome Christians is specifically for this. You have this in your notes. Because God is more pleased to win our candidate's soul than he is to help them win their election. God is more pleased to win our candidate's soul than to help them win their election. And I don't know about you, but my knee-jerk reaction is to help my candidate win their election. And all the while, God is saying, I'm over here at work to win their souls, and I invite you to pray with me that you yourself are a part of helping, being winsome enough to add credibility to the gospel and to the Christian church so that I can win their souls. What if we win the argument and forfeit the soul of a politician? What if we win the policy and lose the politician? Here's what Jesus teaches, or here's what God teaches us in the scriptures. It is God who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. This is why we're praying. This is why we pray for everyone. This is why we're interceding for them. This is why we're giving thanks to God for them. This is why we're praying for our government officials. Why? Because God wants every one of them to be saved. And all of their children, and their spouses, and their children's children. So here's a challenge. Pray that your candidate is saved, that their soul is saved, that they are born again, more so and more intensely than you pray that your candidate is elected. Now, how are we going to do that? It could only be a work of the Spirit in our hearts. It could only be a work of the Spirit. And we pray this way because it attracts attention and it provides us the opportunity to show and share the good news and to do so with credibility, not critics. Let me ask you a couple of questions because I think it's important for us to kind of dig down in our hearts for a second. If you haven't been with me up to this point, I wonder if you could tune in with me here for a second. Let me ask you two questions. Think about this. Our behavior surrounding politics, it reveals a lot about us. Would you agree with that? You can tell a lot about a person by their behavior surrounding politics. So if my political convictions have the power to corrupt my behavior, by that I mean being critical, harsh, angry, bitter, even loathing people. If politics has the power to corrupt my behavior, here's what it might reveal. Listen to this. It might reveal that the religion that you're truly practicing is the religion of politics or patriotism. Secondly, well, let me put it this way. When we're unwilling to pray for a candidate, or we're willing to make enemies over politics, it's what it might reveal. Secondly, if my candidate or cause loses and I experience a sense of despair or hopelessness, here's what it might reveal. It's quite possible that it reveals that politics is where my hope has been placed. I've placed my hope in politicians. Now, has anybody else besides me started to lose hope in our politicians? Am I the only one? But I'm willing to say I've lost hope, but I have to be very alert to the sense of despair and hopelessness in my own heart when my party or my candidate loses, and I have to be reminded by the work of the Spirit, Dan, you don't hope in politicians anyway. You don't hope in the government anyway. Your hope is in the one who raises people up into government authority and in positions and also has the authority and the sovereign ability to remove them from those same positions. In fact, we're praying this way to please God. You've got a blank there. We pray this way specifically in order to please God. These types of prayers are good and they please God. And where do we generate the power to pray? Let me throw this out. We're finished for now, but let me throw this out. Where does this power come from? Because I can see a lot of you, like me, being amped up about this. You get home and you turn the news on again, and you start to have all those ugly sensations and feelings, and some of you are on your third television after breaking two of them already this season. You're on your third one. So where does this power come from? Let me show you. We're finding the power to pray this way because and when we truly believe that God alone is our Savior. If you believe that God is our Savior, and this is so big, this is so massive, this is so big, and it's so important for us to get this straight. Praying, interceding, and thanking God for our government officials, it's a bold way to demonstrate that we are submitted to His wise rule over everyone and everything, including American politics. It's the way that we demonstrate that we believe that God is the one who rules and reigns. Listen to what Paul says in Romans. He says, all those in positions of authority have been placed there by who? By God. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So what we're saying is I find the power to pray for these politicians because I don't believe they rule and reign over my heart. I don't believe they rule and reign over our culture. I don't believe they rule and reign over our politics. I actually believe that God is our Savior and my hope is in Him alone. My hope is not in anyone or anything else. And when we believe that, we start to generate the power. I got to tell you, as this has started to take shape in my own heart this week, I felt a brand new sense of peace in my own heart that no matter what happens this Tuesday, and God help it only last one day. You know what I mean? No, oh God, please no recounts. But this sense of peace, knowing that no matter what the outcome, is there going to be consequences and costs involved? And I say to my kids every now and then, I'm sorry, the future's coming and you're going to be it, and it's going to happen. But in my heart, there's a growing rest and there's a growing peace that God's got this. God's my Savior. God alone can be trusted. He's the one who, if He decides to, He can drag someone down, He can put someone back up, He can do so in the middle of the term. If He wants to. He is in control, and I am taking, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn my heart towards God and the Scriptures and let Him direct how my heart responds to this political season. Not the news, not my friends, not my political opponents on Facebook. I'm not doing it. I'm going to rest, and may God's will be done. May God's will be done. May His will be done, and may His people rejoice. Let me throw this in. We're out of time, but I wanted to mention this. Can you imagine how winsome it is when we believers are not frantically out of our minds when we hear the results of this election? Can you imagine the winsomeness of saying, it's not what I prefer, but I trust in the God who oversees it all. I'm not dismayed. I'm not mortified. By the way, you look at the Old Testament, God would raise up nations and he would bring nations down. Entire nations, not just political people, not just tiny little candidates. Entire nations up and down, up and down. He has this. And I pray that our North Central Church family embraces and discovers and is at peace this week when the results are broadcast and we say, oh my, this is bad news for my party and for the policies that I love. But God, thank you for giving me the heart to pray for these people who are now. But being, can you imagine being president now? Can you even imagine being president now? Church family, would you join with me and pray for our politicians? Would you pray for these people? You know what these people do? They go home and they talk to their wife and they talk to their husband and they say, so here's what I had to decide today. And when I decided this way, all these people would die. If I decided this way, all these other people would die. Can you even imagine that? God help them. God help them. God help us be advocates, interceders, give thanks, and pray for these people. And if you can muster this prayer, God, would you be at work helping and be at work for the benefit of these candidates? And you can even say their name. If you can get their names out there, say their name and pray with all of your heart. My time's up. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for teaching us today. Thanks for the scriptures that are so clear. We recognize that the scriptures don't give us a candidate to vote for, but they give us principles that guard our hearts and guide our hearts. We pray that all true believers would be submitted to the word, that our attitudes would reflect humble repentance and humble respect for all of the truth that we say we believe in the word. God, give us the courage to be countercultural with our attitude. Forgive us for those that we've damaged, who are our political opponents, for relationships that have lost credibility, for those whom we no longer respect because of their political position. We pray that you'd restore those, give us hope, and give us the right words to pray. We ask.